This morning we begin a study in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So for the next several weeks, you can read before you come to church the scriptures that the message will be based on. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, at least for this fall. This morning I'm speaking to you on this subject, the Church of the Thessalonians. And tonight Brother Goodwin will be preaching about the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday morning I'll be speaking to you on giving thanks always. And next Sunday night I'll be speaking on the subject, your election. Your election. So this morning we're going to study the Church of the Thessalonians, and then we'll be studying next Sunday morning about giving thanks always, and then Sunday night, your election. These are based, of course, on the first few verses of the first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Paul, God's servant. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is written to people, and the Bible is written about people, as it is also written about God. Many times we have the mistaken idea that the only thing that is found in the Bible are directions and instructions on how to find God. There is conclusive proof, especially in the general epistles, such as the one we're studying now, that not only is the Bible a book written to tell men how they may be saved, but it is a book written to tell people how they may also serve God. After a person has established a relationship with God, after they have been saved, they're then to serve God. And much of the New Testament tells us how we may serve God. One writer of the Bible speaks of me and you and the relationship we have to men such as Paul the Apostle, the people such as lived at Thessalonica, as men of like passions. That simply means that the Thessalonians were human beings. Paul the Apostle was a human being. And the church at Corinth was made up of human beings. And we need to understand that we are human beings, and that as they had problems, we will also have problems. These two letters, 1 and Thessalonians, were written to a church by the man or missionary that had founded the church. Paul was a God-called preacher, and Paul was a church-sent missionary. How did the church at Thessalonica come into existence? If you'll read with me in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll find that a New Testament church led by the Holy Spirit of God, directed by the Holy Spirit of God, sent out two men, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that God had called them to do. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. Verse 2, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, after the church had fasted and prayed, said to the church, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And this is the same man that is called Paul in other places in the Bible. Verse 9 states, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him." So we know this is the same man. So this church was established by a church-sent missionary. And I mention that because I want us to see an order here, and God's order is never disorder. Whenever the church at Antioch, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, was instructed by the Spirit of God to send out missionaries, that church laid hands on those men and sent them forth to do mission work. And then Paul and Silas and others who labored under the same circumstances went out to the destitute areas of the world and preached the Word of God and established New Testament churches. Now that is the basic, fundamental, primary way that the church is to do its mission work. This church has men who have been separated by the Spirit of God for a particular mission field. We have laid our hands upon that man, and we have sent him out by the authority of this church, given by the Holy Spirit of God, and that man is preaching the gospel in India. There are many others in India who are also preaching the gospel. We receive funds, and we disperse those funds. We support that missionary through this church. And I think that is as close as we can get to the biblical way of doing mission work. And I'm thrilled with it and pleased with it. And I also believe that God is thrilled with it and pleased with it. So as we see a pattern of mission work in the book of Acts and in the books of the New Testament, we can follow that pattern and be assured that we are standing on biblical principles. Now let's look at the founding of the church at Thessalonica. Very interesting. Brother Goodwin read these words to us this morning in the book of Acts chapter 17. We know that Paul came to Thessalonica, that he went to the synagogue of the Jews, and that he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Verse 2, Acts chapter 17. This means that when Paul came to Thessalonica as a church-sent missionary, as a God-called missionary, he preached a message to these Thessalonians that was based upon the revelation that he had with him, that is the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that he preached out of the scriptures. They probably had the scrolls in the synagogue. Paul simply took these scrolls and opened them, and the Bible tells us that he alleged that Jesus Christ was the one promised to the Jews. That he, opening these scriptures, alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So these people heard first of all the preaching of the Word of God. And then the Bible tells us they received this preaching of the Word of God, and they were saved by it. They were saved by believing a message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as they heard this message, the Bible tells us that it changed them. Not only did it change them on the inside, but it changed the way they thought and the way they lived. Let's look now into the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible tells us that, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn." Now notice, "how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." When these people heard the Word of God, they listened to the Word of God, they received the Word of God, and then the Bible tells us they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now listen, the synagogue was Jewish, no question about that. And Paul, so the 17th chapter of Acts tells us, preached to them for 3 Sabbaths, 3 days, 3 weeks in succession. We know that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and preached to the Jewish people in Thessalonica. But this particular statement is addressed to the people in the church at Corinth that were Gentiles. They had heard the word of God, and evidently the Jewish believers had gone outside the synagogue and had invited people to come and hear Paul preach the word of God. And as they came and preached the word of God, the Gentiles were converted. Now notice what they did. They turned from idols to serve the living God. You say, preacher, I know that these people who lived back then had a serious problem with idols. The people who lived in the days of the Thessalonians were severely afflicted by worshiping false gods, by serving idols, and they did not believe nor serve the true and living God. They may have had problems with idols. They may have had problems with themselves as creatures of this earth who were rebellious against the true and living God. There are still remnants. In fact, I think perhaps we afflicted more with idol worship today than the world has ever been afflicted by idol worship. They may have made theirs out of stone. We make ours out of aluminum. Theirs may not have had any movement, and ours may have some electronic system that makes it a lot more interesting. But there are still idols in the world today that men serve, and they serve their idols faithfully. In fact, I think that the world is more faithful to its idols than God's people are to the true and the living God. Now notice, these people heard the word of God. Jew and Gentile alike heard it alleged that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they were saved by the gospel because they believed the gospel and they received the gospel and they were changed by the power of the gospel. And they turned from their idols. They turned from serving them to the true and the living God. And this is what true work will do for people. There's a lot of work done today, and there's never any saving. There's never any preaching. There's never any changing. And it is a superficial work. It's not a lasting work. It's a work of man. It is not a work of God. And any gospel that challenges us to believe less than that Jesus Christ came into the world, was born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified and buried, and was raised the third day. Any gospel that preaches less than that is another gospel. And Paul said, let him be accursed. And the church was founded in the Word of God. Now listen, I want you to understand this statement. The church was changed by the Word of God. You say, now preacher, the Bible tells us that these men at Thessalonica believed Paul when he preached. They did. But the Bible tells us that they weren't as diligent as they should have been, or at least as Paul desired, in searching the Word of God. We read in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts that the churches at Berea were more noble than the ones at Thessalonica. Why? Well, the Bible tells us that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. See, Paul preached at Thessalonica and he preached Christ, and some of them believed what he preached. They were saved and they were changed. And the Bible tells us he left Thessalonica. He went to Berea. He preached at Berea, and the Bible tells us that they also believed, but they were more noble. That is, they had a higher estimate of what Paul was doing than the ones in Thessalonica, because the brethren in Berea searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It seems that Paul is hinting at the fact that the Thessalonians were rather lazy and undedicated in their Bible reading. Now, this didn't last. When we read of Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, we find that they have been changed. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now let's put it in perspective. Paul came to Thessalonica and preached. Some of them believed it, accepted it, started meeting in New Testament capacity. Paul had gone on to Berea. The Berean brothers seemed to be more anxious, more interested in the Word of God. But brethren, there is no letter in the New Testament to the church at Berea. And as far as I know, they're not mentioned as a New Testament church in other places in the Word of God. It seems that they had an initial interest and an initial dedication, but whether it lasted or not is debatable. But the church at Thessalonica might have been slower in getting started. They may have been a little more reluctant to turn from their idols to serve the living God, but the Bible tells us that they did receive it as it is indeed the Word of God, and as receiving it as such, when they preached it and taught it and studied it, it then worked in them an effectual work. And the church changed from a rather lazy church to a church that loved and appreciated the Word of God. In fact, Paul uses them as an example how the Word of God is sounded out from them to other churches. That teaches me that churches can change. I know it's true. Churches can change for the worse. If you don't believe that churches can change for the worse, then read Revelation. Read about the seven churches of Asia, how some of them had forsaken their first love, and how they were reprimanded and rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ through the revelation that God gave to John the Revelator. These churches, the seven churches of Asia, there were some ways they were commended, but in many ways they were rebuked. And all of us know that churches can change for the worse. And most of the changes that a church makes that are for the worse are changes that are made subtly. Not suddenly, but in a subtle fashion. The devil knows that he's not going to get his people to just stand up sometime in business meeting and vote not to believe the Word of God. There isn't that kind of problem. It is the slow erosion that we generally take away from the Word of God and to things that we may deem eminently more interesting that will change the church of the living God into a servant of that which is false. It may take 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 50 years for a church to subtly change from a New Testament church to a church that no longer is vitalized by the Spirit and the people vitally interested in the Word of God. Jesus spoke a parable. We call it the parable of the sower. It's really a parable of the souls. And in it, he told the disciples, the early disciples, the apostles, how people would respond to the preaching of the Word of God. In one instance, he spoke of those people who received the preaching of the Word of God or the sowing of the seed with joy. That word literally means with enthusiasm and with great expressions of joy. A real hallelujah type conversion. People you could beat away from the church house door every service. And the next thing you knew, they just began to wilt under the afflictions that come from being a Christian. And they suddenly are afflicted by it and slowly begin to wilt under it. And Jesus said they did it because there was no root in them. Now listen. The Berean church received the word of God with a lot of joy. The Berean church received the word of God with a lot of enthusiasm. Thessalonians may have been a little more critical in their thinking. Whatever it was, the Bereans seemed to have fallen by the wayside, and the Thessalonians picked it up, loved it, studied it more, and preached it, and became an example of a church that can be changed. Churches can change for the worse, and they can change for the better. Just like people. You know the reason that churches can change? Because people can change, and the church is people. And there's never been a church that was better than its people. I've heard people say, we have a wonderful church, but the people are really sorry. There's no way that can be. If you have sorry people, you'll have a sorry church. But if you have good people, it'll be a good church. You have people that love the Word of God, you'll have a church that loves the Word of God. You have people who are ashamed of the Word of God and afraid of the Word of God, you'll have a church that reflects that very same attitude. These people changed. And Paul refers to them and their position as a church that is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two statements tell us of their position or their relationship to God. You are God's. You are in God the Father. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That literally means your position is you are in God the Father. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were also in Thessalonica. They were in God. They were in Jesus. But they also were in Thessalonica. And I believe this church is in God the Father. And I believe this church is in Jesus Christ. But I know that we're in Little Rock. What do I mean by that? I mean we have a responsibility to God, not only to rejoice in the fact that we're in Him and that we're in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to remember we're in Little Rock and we have a job to do here in this city, as the Thessalonians had a job to do in their city. Sometimes as we rejoice in the truths of the Word of God, we get so heavenly minded that we can't think about what we're supposed to do as human beings on this earth. We should remember our position as a church. Realize that being in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, that He's placed us here in Little Rock. We have a responsibility not only to God, but to people who are here. Then notice how Paul greeted these. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace is difficult to define because it seems to imply everything that God has to offer. All of the love, all of the mercy, all of the power, everything that God, He Himself, that God is Himself, He imparts to us in grace. God's eternalness is a gift to us, and is a part of God's grace and God's power and the love of God, and everything that is of deity and the nature of deity We receive it not because we earn it, but because God gives it. And the word grace implies gift, a begetting, an imparting, a giving. Grace be unto you. Everything God has, everything Jesus Christ is, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hadn't been preaching but about 3 months when I was called to pastor a church. The church called me at the annual business meeting of the church. Every year they called a pastor, and that year they called me, and the vote was 30-29. They called me by one vote. I didn't want to go because I could see some serious problems. And the only reason I went is because the 29 people who voted against me were all my kin folks. And the 30 who voted for me were not related to me. And I felt like I could probably win over some of my kin folks anyway. The church was divided and the church was split on a lot of different things, but I think it's primarily divided and split because something happened a long time ago and no one ever really remembered what it was, but they knew they didn't like each other. My dad told me that it went back as far as the Civil War. But it actually had some roots in the carpet bagging that occurred immediately after the Civil War. Now, there weren't any people living at the time I began to pastor this church who had been in the Civil War. But they had taught their children to hate. And they carried on a grudge fight that is 100-something years old. And if there was anything this church didn't have, it was peace. And it was a chore to preach. And it was something you dreaded going to church. Because there was a turmoil and an agitation there that never was laid to rest. My father was a deacon in a church from the time he was 21 years old. He was in his late 50s when the church, the old home church, had some serious problems. I think they were serious primarily because of some doctrinal instability. After I'd spent a night with Dad and I'd heard him up all night long, sitting on the front porch smoking Prince Albert, I knew it was serious when Dad did that. And that morning, eating breakfast, he said to me with tears in his eyes, "John, there's not any trouble like church trouble." You know, that's true for God's people, isn't it? There's not anything as bad in our lives as church trouble. And I think this is what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians: peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. God's people may have a legal peace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to every church. He'll mention somewhere in his epistles, "And peace be unto you, or be at peace among yourselves." The fruit of the Spirit is peace.
Be at peace.
God knows we live in a warfaring world. There's one place in the world where God's people ought to be able to come and sit in peace. It's in the church of the living God. I thank God for our peace together as a New Testament church. I thank God for the fact that we do believe the Bible is, as Paul said, indeed the Word of God. And that our people are committed to the Word of God, that we're committed to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and that we love the Word of God. We want it, and it only, to be the sole judge of what we do or what we don't do. This morning, if you are an uncommitted person, when I say uncommitted, I mean uncommitted not only to Jesus Christ, but uncommitted to a church. You need to think about the importance of the church just from the viewpoint of what Paul has done here at Thessalonica. People say the church is important. My friend, had it not been for the church, we wouldn't have a New Testament. Because there wouldn't have been enough revelation from God without it. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, and really it means to the church of God at Thessalonica. It didn't belong to them, it was God's church. Pretty good phrase that we've somehow invented in Arkansas, or at least among fundamentalists, and that is the concept of a church home. We ask people, do you have a church home? It's kind of an unusual statement when you begin to think about it, but there isn't a whole lot of difference in the church and in the home and in a lot of ways. I wouldn't want to grow up without a home. I think of all the times that I was home, and I wouldn't want to live in the world without a home today. People tell me all the time with tears in their eyes, "Preacher, my home is breaking up," or "I don't have a home anymore." We really need a home. And you need a church home. You need one that you can have when you're happy and need to go to church, and when you're sad and need to go to church. You need a church home. It's essential